Hi, Chris Valentin here. Welcome to my podcast, where I hope to inspire you to transform the world within you and transform the world around you.
The conversation you're about to listen to came from a Q&A session on my social media platforms. I hope you enjoy today's episode.
Are you a senior executive desiring to connect with other like-minded leaders? I want to invite you to join me for the inaugural Regent Summit, a premier two-day business event. This summit will be limited to 50 executives ready to discover strategies for both personal and corporate spiritual development and tools that will redefine your personal success. My team and I have meticulously designed every aspect from breakfast on the Sundial Bridge to special guest speakers and activations to develop you and foster deep connections. The Regent Summit will take place at the Sheraton in Redding, California on May 23rd and 24th. To express interest, visit chrisvalentin.com/Regent Summit. I hope to see you there.
Hi, everybody. Well, I hope that you had a wonderful week last week. And, you know, we've been working on themes. Every month we're trying to have a theme, and we're not staying to it strictly staying to it. Because there's lots of questions come in. We try our best to make this personal and trying to make this a time, you know, our goal was to make this a time when people have actually had access to us. Because I think part of the challenge, you know, when you're in a position of leadership that I'm in, is that we don't have a lot of connection with, you know, people that we're not working with every day. And our congregation, our schools are so large that it's hard to sit down and have a, you know, conversation with people. And so we're like, how can we be more accessible and still not, you know, still have a life? Because our lives are so full that it's really difficult to, you know, actually connect with people. And so this is supposed to be a little bit of a two-way conversation where you're asking questions, you're making comments. Christina just said, I love your new glasses. Thank you. And the best thing about my glasses is I can actually see. So maybe this is the beginning of a new era, you know, where the Lord puts the glasses on us and we can see further and clearer. So that's my goal. But I wrote this book. Our theme this month actually is about identity. Like, who are you and who is God in you and who is God to you? And this is my very first book, The Supernatural Ways of Royalty, Discovering Your Rights and Privileges of Being a Son and Daughter of God. And so this is the very first book I ever wrote. It is actually my best-selling book. Bill authored a couple of chapters in it too, which obviously when I wrote this book, nobody knew who I was at all. So that was a great marketing ploy right there to make sure someone would actually pick up the book and read through it. But it was actually begins with my story of, I call it coming out of pauperhood or coming out of the slave mentality. And I've told my story over and over. Grew up in a pretty tough home, and my father called me stupid ass. My first father, my two stepfathers, and you know, it really created deep wounds in my heart. And so, when I got saved, and then later on, when I came to Bethel, which was like really 22 years after I got saved, the Lord just began to deal deeply with my childhood identity issues, with my low self-esteem, with my really self-hatred. And it brought me on this journey that, took me on this journey, created a journey actually, in which I'll say the Lord took me out of a slave mentality and brought me into sonship. And I think the process is frankly still going on. The other day, I had an encounter with the Lord, and he said, I want you to stop fearing man. And my first thought is, I don't see where I'm fearing man. And then the Lord brought up these circumstances that have been happening in the last just several months. And I'm like, that one too. And, you know, so I do feel like this is an ongoing process of the Lord just unveiling himself in us. But I just want to begin by sharing just a few of the concepts that are in the book. And probably the most prominent concept is that when we receive Jesus Christ, that we are no longer sinners. We were sinners saved by grace. And so I don't think we should be careful to never forget where we came from or attribute our success to ourselves when actually it was the power of the cross and the blood of Jesus that really transformed us. But there are so many Christians that are still in this mindset. Well, you know, I'm still a sinner and I'm saved by grace. And aren't we all sinners? I just had somebody prominent in the body of Christ say, well, you know, we're all sinners, just saved by grace. And I'm like, wow, that is not true. When we receive, you know, we were sinners, but when we received Jesus Christ, we were born again, and we were born as sons and daughters. And so, you know, sometimes people are like, you're just being arrogant. And arrogant, you know, what's happening when you say I'm still a sinner after you receive Christ is you've demeaned the cross, you've lessened the crucifixion, and you've ignored the born again experience. I was born of the seed of God. And you know, 1 John 1 says, if anybody says he hasn't sinned, he makes him a liar. 1 John 2 says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. In fact, it opens, second chapter opens, 1 John 2 opens with this. He says, I'm writing to you that you may not sin. Next verse, if anyone sins, not when, if, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then the third chapter of the same book says that anyone who's born of God cannot practice sin, or he's actually not born again. Because when we're born again, we're born of the holy seed of Jesus, and we become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And by the way, I don't say that to say, well, if you sin, you don't know God. What's happened in Christendom is that we've actually had some really bad teaching. And I've heard over and over and from many podiums, you know, we're sinners saved by grace, and you know, God, you're not perfect, we're just forgiven. Those things, actually, Jesus said, I want you to be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. And so the goal is that we would have, you know, in by grace, there would be holy perfection, that we'd be a holy people. First Peter goes on to say that we are a holy people. We are a people for God's own possession, and that we are a people called out for His excellency. So, you know, I just want to put it, you know, in your heart and mind that the challenge is that we became righteous by faith. Paul said in Romans that by faith we became righteous, and therefore, if we say, well, we're saved by grace, but we're not perfect, you know, we're all sinners. The challenge is that what we believe, we receive. And the challenge there is we're taking away the power of the cross, because the power of the cross is that we actually got saved from hell, but also from our old nature. And we've received a new mind, and we've received a new heart. And I've heard people quote Isaiah so many times, well, the heart is exceedingly wicked, no man can know it. That's true before we were born again. That's true of all, you know, of the world who doesn't yet know God. We call them pre-believers, but it's not true of us. It's Jesus actually gave us a heart transplant, took our heart out, gave us His. He took our mind and He gave us His mind. And so, you know, we have to have speech that actually matches the truth of the Bible. And the other part, I love, you know, chapters of this book. I still go through this and think, oh yeah, I remember those, learning those lessons. You know, we are in that light, it's important for us to realize that we are not in a war with our old man either, which is another challenge. You know, I was taught in the Jesus movement I love the Jesus people movement. And, you know, people had such a wonderful experience in the Lord, but sometimes terrible doctrine. And we had analogies that they sound beautiful. They're just really not accurate. Like I was taught as a teenager, the year I got saved, you know, there was a black dog and a white dog in me. The white dog is the new man, the black dog's the old man, and whatever dog I feed, that dog is the is that dog is the dog that rules my life. And I understand that we have to give attention to righteousness and that there is discipline involved and that there's Galatians 5, for example, tells us to don't do the deeds of the flesh. So there is a walking out of our sanctification. I get that. But the truth is that the black dog, the old man, when I received Christ and got baptized, that the old man, he freaking drowned in the baptismal tank. And I came out like when we got put under the water, we die with Christ. This is Romans 6, by the way. And when we came out of the water, we rose with Christ. And so the old man is dead. And then the war, as like in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So we actually, he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. In fact, he begins with this, although we walk in the flesh, we don't war against the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And even though we walk in the flesh, even though we walk in the sartex, the word flesh is sartex in Greek. It's not good or evil. It's just like sometimes it's used to don't do the deeds of the flesh. That's the same word sarx, and it's not positive and negative. It's the context that you use it in that determines the definition. And then Paul said we're supposed to nourish and cherish our flesh. The same sarx. It's the same word. Like I'm supposed to nourish and cherish my flesh. David said, my soul and my flesh cry out for the living God. But in that context, he's not talking about his wickedness. He's talking about the fact that his whole being loves God. And so I think that, you know, Jesus, the word became flesh, sarx, the same word, and dwelt among us. The word didn't become flesh and that flesh was evil. That word became flesh and dwell among us means that God actually took on flesh and his righteousness was displayed in his body, in his physical body. So I think it's really important for us to realize that I'm to nourish and cherish my flesh, not my old man, but my new man. And I think that there's a lot of people that through faith in believing that they are still a sinner, that they're supposed to be fighting their flesh, that they actually never come into the full sanctification that Jesus paid for on the cross, because honestly, they have really bad theology. And, you know, Isaiah cried out that my people perish for a lack of knowledge. And so it what happens when I believe bad doctrine is I actually empower doctrine that shouldn't be empowered in my life, and I become a victim, and I walk like a victim, and I feel like a victim, and I'm like, I'm not a victim. I'm a child of the King. Now, someone may have victimized me, but I'll tell you what, I don't want my identity to be in someone else's actions in my life. Let me say that again. I don't want my identity. I don't want to think from the core value that because someone views me, therefore I am their perpetuated evil on me. What they did to me became my identity. I'm sorry, I may have been victimized, but I don't want to be a victim. I don't want to see myself as a powerless pundit of someone else's actions. And I think it's really important. I was sharing this with a friend of mine that the Christians have, in my opinion, and again, this is a broad statement, so it wouldn't fit everybody, have largely taken on a victim mentality. So if their church doesn't get, doesn't get the building permit, it's like, oh, because we're Christians. If we don't, you know, get into this certain, accepted into this certain school, oh, it's because we're Christians. And there's enough persecution to actually validate that that's sometimes true. But it's like someone being a certain ethnic group and like, well, I didn't get the job because I'm black, or I didn't get the job because I'm white, or I didn't get the job because I'm Asian, or I didn't get the job. And what happens when I relegate everything to being a victim is, first of all, if I didn't get the job because I'm not qualified, or I didn't get the job because there was someone better, or I didn't get in because I was late to the party, so to speak, or I didn't fill out the application right, or whatever the other hundreds of reasons why I didn't actually move forward, but I relegate it to my ethnic group, or I relegate it to my Christianity. Yeah, I make myself a victim, and I begin to look through that lens, that victim lens, and say, well, you know, it's because I'm a Christian. I'm just being persecuted for Christ. Well, maybe you were not qualified. Maybe you didn't fill out the paperwork right. Maybe you came too late to the, you know, to the whatever. Maybe there was someone who was more qualified than you. But my point is, I actually can't, if I don't accept that I'm not a victim, and there's these other reasons why I was unqualified, then I actually can't change my qualification because I've relegated the reason to my victimhood. And I'm like, I know that there are people in this city and in the world who hate me. I understand that. Jesus said, if you love me and you follow me, you will be persecuted. So there is real persecution. The challenge with real persecution is it creates a mindset of victimhood, and pretty soon we're viewing the world through, you know, I'm this victim no one likes. And so I show up places thinking no one likes me, you know, people don't want me here. And I'm like, no, people who were sinners love Jesus being around. They invited him to parties, although he was perfect. You know, the perfect person in most of our lives, we're like, I don't want John around because, you know, if we're over here drinking and smoking dope, John's like makes us feel guilty. But they actually invited Jesus to their drunken party. So the place where the outside people identified Jesus, you know, through the people he hung out with, it was guilty through, you know, through partnership with sinners, right? It was guilty through association. So like, well, it's Jesus a wine bibber, Jesus is a drunkard, Jesus is a party goer. And actually, Jesus showed up at those places, but those places didn't change him. He had influence on them. He was not a victim. So I want to say that it's super important that we actually carry ourselves as children of God. Like our dad is king of every king. He's Lord of every Lord. He's the creator of all the universes. And I don't know how you grow up in the family of God and think, poor me, you know, something, you know, people don't like me. Like, if people don't like you, that's their problem. But when we carry ourselves like victims, we become unlikable. We become reacting to people. We're thinking of, you know, we're thinking like, well, John's not going to like me. And what happens is we create a kind of rejectable kind of personhood. And so I really want us to think through in the next few weeks, like, who are you? In fact, the exercise that I have for you this week is I'd love for you to sit down and write down 5 things that God says about you. Like, God, who am I? Who am I to you? Because whoever God, and the second part of this is, who is God to you? Because whoever God is to you, he will be through you. If I asked you the question, who is God? And you said, oh, God's the lover of the broken. God loves broken people. He heals the sick. You know, he loves the underdog. He's for the person that's had a tough road. He's for the broken. He loves the brokenhearted. You know, what you're describing isn't just who God is to you. You're also describing who God is through you. There's a question on here, how do I find my career path? I don't know how you find your career path, but I know how you find your calling. Your calling is often identified by who Jesus is to you. So when Jesus said to the disciples, who do people that say that I am? And, you know, Peter says, well, you know, the guys are like, some say, you know, John the Baptist raised from the dead, some say a prophet. And Jesus says, who do you say I am? And in the Greek, it says, who am I to you? And Peter says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God. you know, and he begins to recount that he's the Christ, he's the anointed one, he's the Son of God, he's the Savior. And Jesus is like, and your name is Peter. You're a rock. And upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And, you know, Jesus says to Peter, and who do you say I am? And he's like, you're the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the one anointed with power. And Jesus said, and that's right. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you. And he's like, you see me as the God of power, and I have anointed you to display the power of God. And I think that I want to give you this exercise in which you ask yourself, first of all, who is God to me? And then who is God through me? And I think this is really, really important. And then next week, we're going to expand on this. We're going to go through a couple more of these chapters. I'm pretty excited about it. There's a chapter called The Dogs of Doom Stand at the Doors of Destiny. It's like, how do I know when I'm entering into my promised land? Well, there's a dog of doom. There's a giant in every promised land. What do I do about that? I want to talk more about our identity, how we actually manage our inner world. How do I make sure that the kingdom within me becomes the kingdom around me? Because, you know, if you take a pauper and you put him in a palace, he'll make the palace a prison. But if you take a prince, you put him in a prison, he'll make the prison a palace. Like, this is the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. They put him in prison, he becomes in charge of the prison. And listen, if you understand who you are and whose you are and who is with you, listen, there's nobody that's going to be able to imprison your soul, because wherever you go, Jesus goes with you. If they put you in the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there's going to be a fourth man in the fire, because God isn't just with you. He's actually moving through you, and you are not a victim. Well, it's been great being with you. I see there's some questions here. I'll try to attack those questions next week. I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful week. And remember this, you are a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you are sitting at the right hand of the Father on the throne of Christ.
Thank you so much for listening to my podcast. To stay connected, you can sign up for my weekly newsletter at chrisvalentin.com/subscribe. God bless you.